How did the social issues do in the recent midterm elections? I'm Jerry Newcomb. Welcome back to Vocal Point. And now our guest is Brian Fisher of American Family Association Radio. He also writes a column for them on a regular basis. And briefly, we're going to look at the issues of abortion, same-sex marriage, legalization of pot, right-to-die issues, religious liberty, and gambling, although that does seem to be a dead issue as we look at how we did in the midterm elections as far as morality. Brian, welcome to Vocal Point.
Thank you, Jerry. Good to be with you.
All right. Thank you. Well, I threw out a potpourri of different issues, and I know that abortion was a factor in some cases, same-sex marriage, pot. What are your comments about how we did in the recent midterm elections overall?
Well, I think one of the takeaways from the election last Tuesday is that social issues actually helped candidates. You know, the Republican Party, the establishment element of the Republican Party, has been trying to run away from social issues as fast as they can. They think they're troublesome. They think they're bothersome. They don't want to be bothered with issues like abortion, with issues like same-sex marriage. They would just as soon those issues go away. They're trying to get as far away from those issues as they can. But candidates that campaigned unapologetically as defenders of the sanctity of life and defenders of the sanctity of marriage actually did very well. I think you can make the case in some cases that it actually saved some campaigns. For instance, Pat Roberts in Kansas, he was floundering, he was faltering. He found his footing and he began unapologetically to talk about his defense of human life in the womb, talk about his defense of marriage, which is under assault in Kansas through federal judges. And that seemed to right his campaign, and he wound up winning a resounding victory when he was actually behind in some of the early polls. And I've got a piece here by Mark Thiessen in the Washington Post just from this morning talking about the reality that what we had in this election last Tuesday was a conservative revolt. All across America were conservatives in one state after another. You know, there are 23 states now where the Republicans, the more conservative of the two parties, control not only the governor's mansion, but also both houses of the state legislature. The Democrats, the more liberal of the two parties, only control seven. So the lesson from all of this, very clearly, I believe, is a reminder that America really, at its root, is a center-right country. It's not drifted as far from its moorings as people think. And when candidates go out there and articulate a clear conservative message, not just on economics and on foreign policy, national defense, but also on life and marriage, they do very well. You know, and I've got a piece here from the Daily Signal, that's the Heritage Foundation, talking about nine specific candidates who were helped to victory by being unapologetically pro-life. Mia Love out in Utah, Sam Brownback in Kansas, and a number of other candidates who just were unapologetically pro-life. Greg Abbott in winning the governorship in Texas, Steve Daines, the first Republican senator from Montana in 100 years.
Wow.
Elise Stefanik, she's the youngest.
The 22-year-old or whatever, the real young girl. Yeah.
Yeah, she is the, Selma Blair, maybe the one you're thinking of. She actually ran for statewide office or state office in her state. She's 18. She ran her campaign out of her freshman dorm room, and she won as a conservative candidate. Elise Stefanik, she's 30 years old, pro-life. She won a seat in Congress in the state of New York, campaigning as a conservative. Ben Sasse in Nebraska, Mary Fallon in Oklahoma. All of these campaigned as unapologetic social conservatives, and every single one of them won. So I think there's a lot of reasons to be tremendously encouraged by what happened last Tuesday.
Well, and Hillary Clinton is certainly pro-abortion. She's been pro-abortion for years, and it seemed almost wherever the Clintons went, it was more of a kiss of death than a kiss of life as far as the candidacies are concerned.
Well, and I think the reality is, you know, you look at Wendy Davis in Texas, for example.
She you're right. She was propelled to the national scene because of her pro-abortion rights stance, you know, that filibuster she did in Texas. Go ahead.
Well, yeah, and she's a case in point of somebody who shot to national prominence, developed a nationwide profile because she stood for abortion, you know, which is the right to dismember a baby in the womb of its mother. I mean, it's savage, it's brutal, it's beneath, you know, any civilized society to embrace and promote and celebrate that practice. And yet Wendy Davis did. She made her bones on that. Some right-wing commentator referred to her as Abortion Barbie.
Oof.
You know, because she's blonde, she's attractive, but she is pro-abortion, and that's how she made her bones. Well, she lost to Greg Abbott, who is defender of natural marriage, defender of life. You know, Texas has had some of the best pro-life legislation in the country. You know, and Greg Abbott won by 21 points.
Mm.
So the thought that abortion is an asset, being a pro-abortion candidate is an asset in America, I mean, that may not only no longer be true, but it may be obvious now to everybody that that's not true.
I doubt that, the second part of what you said, that it's obvious. I think there are some people who are so far to the left and they think abortion, to use a phrase from Ann Coulter, abortion rights are like a sacrament. You know, it's holy to them. But let's talk about marriage for a moment and the homosexual issue. A couple years ago, well, maybe a year and a half ago, it almost seemed like that was a foregone conclusion. And even some Republican leaders were basically caving on that issue. I know you kind of touched on it in your first answer at the very opening of this program, but how did, opposition to same-sex marriage, how did that do in the midterm elections?
Well, it wasn't a major issue across the land, but those candidates, for instance, like Pat Roberts in Kansas, that did come out in defense of natural marriage, they did very well. And, you know, the whole effort that we're involved in, Jerry, to defend natural marriage, God's definition of marriage, and the reality is what God's defined, man cannot redefine. And so marriage is what God says it is, the union of a man and a woman. But, you know, we got a shot in the arm last week from the Sixth Circuit Court of Appeals, which actually upheld natural marriage amendments in four states, in Ohio, Kentucky, Michigan, and Tennessee. This is absolutely huge because this is the first appeals court, that's the rung right below the Supreme Court, that's actually upheld natural marriage amendments. Four other circuit courts of appeal had overturned bans on same-sex marriage. This was the first one that upheld it, which means almost certainly now that we'll go to the Supreme Court and be resolved there. But this is a tremendous shot in the arm, and it's a reminder, Jerry, that the battle to protect natural marriage is a long way from being over. And now is the time for people of faith and moral conviction to stand up and make their voices heard and be counted. That battle is far from over. Even Stephen Breyer, who's a liberal member of the Supreme Court, he said on Sunday, look, the debate over gay marriage is not over, not by a long shot. That was his implication. Sonia Sotomayor put a stay in Kansas. She put a stay yesterday on a federal judge's ruling to overturn bans on same-sex marriage in Kansas. Now, we don't know why, we don't know what that means, but nevertheless, here's one of the most liberal members of the Supreme Court saying, hey, not so fast on overturning bans on same-sex marriage. You know, we've got leaders, you know, you mentioned, Jerry, not only political leaders, but even some religious leaders in the evangelical community. You know, Russell Moore from the Southern Baptist Convention, he's a spokesman for them, and you know, he said some things that are very concerning to me, that the fight is over, the battle is over, we've lost, we just have to reconcile ourselves to living in a post-Christian, post-natural marriage world. And that kind of surrender, it's premature. There's no reason for us to lay down and roll over on this issue right now in the culture war. I believe this is a battle that we can win, you know, and maybe the tide is slowly beginning to turn with the Sixth Circuit Court of Appeal ruling. Maybe there'll be some fresh wind now in the sails of those that want to defend God's design for marriage.
I'll tell you, when you really look at the big picture of why is America doing so badly in so many different areas, especially on the moral issues and so forth, and socially and crime-wise, the family is the key. The breakdown of the family is the problem. And same-sex marriage and things like it are just counterfeit marriage, so it's something that in the long run and in the short run hurts the family, and the family is the key to everything. We're talking right now on Vocal Point with Brian Fisher, and he is with American Family Association, and he is often picked on by Right Wing Watch. Occasionally they pick on me, but you're one of their favorite targets. But, you know, hey, you're, as long as you're accurate, well, what's the problem here? You know, it's almost like free publicity. Let's talk about pot, the legalization of pot. That was I was surprised that medical marijuana here in Florida did not pass, because there were even billboards, Brian, and you wouldn't know this not living here in Florida, but there were billboards on seminars that were going to be held, you know, on, you know, now that pot is legal, how do we, you know, what does this mean, you know, that kind of thing. And I thought, wow, isn't that kind of premature? And boy, it was premature, thankfully. But I understand pot is now legal, recreational marijuana is legal in D.C. and somewhere else. I forgot.
Well, you know, in D.C., Congress has control over what happens in the District of Columbia. They've got a city council there, and the city council in D.C. can pass whatever ordinances they want, but Congress has the final say, so Congress actually has the capacity to reverse that legalization of pot in D.C. But, you know, a number of these states that have legalized pot, they're running into problems. They've discovered that when you have pot shops, it attracts crime.
Mm-hmm.
You know, over in the Netherlands, where they've had legalized pot, they've had cafes that serve pot. You go in there, have a cup of coffee, order up a joint. They're backing away from that now. There was a real tourist industry over there in the Netherlands, like they're having in Colorado. People going to the Netherlands just to be able to go to these coffee shops. And the Netherlands is backing away from all that. In fact, they have prohibited tourists now from going into these shops. The only people that can go to these shops and smoke pot are natives, because they realize it was attracting a criminal element. And I think Colorado's going to find that. You know, we look at the health risks associated with marijuana. There's a story that came out yesterday, LA Times, about how pot use actually shrinks the human brain.
I believe it.
So people understand that, look, this is not a benign practice. And you think of the billions of dollars we spent trying to discourage people from taking up cigarette smoking because of the risk to human health. Well, now here's sort of a similar product that will actually shrink your brain. We know that it has long-term cognitive impacts on memory and sharpness as you age. A lot of reasons to think that legalizing pot is a really bad idea.
All right. Any comment, though, about the legalization? It did happen, at least, as I say, in D.C., and then one other state, they voted it in. We'll have to see in the future how that fares. But I do think there is a definite push among some to get more and more legalization of drugs. Gambling, that seems to be almost like a lost battle now to fight gambling, and I don't even know that it was on any ballots. How about religious liberty? Was that voted on in the recent midterm elections in any way?
Well, religious liberty, of course, is a major issue right now in American public life. When you look at what's happening to these wedding vendors, you know, who have been put out of business, they've been fined, they've been sent to re-education camps, they've been threatened with jail simply because they declined to do same-sex weddings. And I don't know that religious liberty was directly an issue in that many campaigns, but I do know that this is an issue that's very, very important. You know, you even have, Jerry, you even have some homosexual activists that are coming out, like Andrew Sullivan, Tammy Bruce, who are homosexuals themselves, support same-sex marriage. And they're coming out against this effort to penalize wedding vendors who simply make a choice of conscience not to participate in same-sex weddings. And so it's become a front-and-center issue. You know, one thing I will say, though, last Sunday night, FRC Family Research Council hosted this I Stand Sunday event in Houston on behalf of the five pastors there that were actually subpoenaed by the mayor of Houston for their sermons and private communications because they opposed a bill that provided access for men to go into women's locker rooms and shower rooms and so forth. A good part of that evening, the pastors and the people in that congregation and then all those across the country got down on their faces before God to repent of our sins, to seek God's favor over this land because of the threat to religious liberty, the profound threat to religious liberty. And on Tuesday, we saw this resounding election results, and I have to think there was a connection. When God's people got on their faces in repentance and faith over the issue of religious liberty, how threatened it is in our land, how important it is, I think God heard those prayers, and I believe he quickened the campaigns of those who are willing to stand for religious liberty, and Tuesday, I think, was part of the fruit of those prayers and that repentance.
All right, Brian Fisher, thanks so much for joining us. You want to give us a concluding thought for maybe 15 seconds on the recent elections, especially as far as the social issues?
Well, I think we ought to be tremendously encouraged. Social issues did exceptionally well on Tuesday. It's not an exaggeration, I think, to say that social issues are a good part of the reason. 26% of the electorate were evangelicals, and 78% of them voted for the more conservative of the two candidates. We can make a difference if we're engaged and informed and we vote.
And we show up. Yeah, you're absolutely right. AFA.net for more information. Is that correct?
That's correct, Jerry.
All right, Brian, thanks so much for joining us. God
Thank
bless.
Thank you very much.
Okay, bye-bye.